be with all of you together as the body of Christ, the family of God, worshiping together. It's the best time of the week, Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, when we're all together remembering who we are and remembering who God is and how blessed we are in the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 119. This is actually not the lesson this morning, but I just wanted to make mention of something that we're going to start doing here, probably right before the men's class. I'm going to invite the men to come 15 minutes early or so to the men's class every third Sunday of the month. Not today, because we're having a congregational study today. This is the third Sunday of the month. Men usually meet for a men's class on the third Sunday of the month. And all my life as a Christian, so to speak, since I've been preaching, I've been conducting what I would call young men's training classes, usually before services on a Sunday night. Well, the third Sunday men's Bible study is a perfect time for us to do that. And I'd like to invite the men who want to learn a little bit more about how to put together a short talk in particular to come a few minutes early before the men's class and practice. And this is not just for the young men, it's also for the older men. Anyone who wants to practice developing a short talk, like an invitation talk on a Wednesday night, or a Lord's Supper talk that one might conduct, like we have so many capable men who help with such meaningful efforts from the Word of God to direct our minds and to direct our hearts. And so that's what we're going to start doing probably in December. We'll do that. I'll make a more formal announcement of that. And it's just something that we can do. And so let's do it. So I thought I'd start out with Psalm 119 and verse 97, because that's what it's all about, to develop a short talk, to develop any kind of talk from the Word of God, to develop a sermon, a lesson from the Word of God. It's all about meditating in the Word. David says, this actually isn't David writing this song. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from evil or every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The Word of God is rich with insight, with wisdom, with lessons on how to think about ourselves and how to think about God and how to think about the battles that we face and the decisions and choices we have to make. And the psalmist is saying, I meditate in your law. I make it, you know, something that I think about a lot. And that's what we're going to do this morning with Cain and Abel. We're just going to take a story. And this is how I teach the young men's training class for the men who are looking at doing short talks, delivering sermons or whatever. Take a story, for example, from the Old Testament. It doesn't have to be a story. It can be a theme, or it can be a story from the newspaper even. But pick a story. And specifically, if you're picking a scriptural story, a biblical story, then what you're going to do is look at the text, and you're going to derive some points or some lessons that are being taught in that text. You're going to derive your points from the text itself. And so you start with a story, you derive your points, and these points are directly from the text. You're digging out what God's message is in the text, things you can learn from the text itself, and then the hardest part of all is to make the applications to our present life. That's what takes meditation and thought for both of those, you know, to dig out the points, the lessons that are in the text. And then it also takes thoughtful meditation on God's lessons, on God's law, in order to develop the application. So that's what I teach in this training class. I teach us how to go about doing that. We talk about it. We help each other. We sharpen each other's iron, so to speak, as the Bible talks about that. So this morning I'm going to give you an illustration from Cain and Abel, lessons on sin. Every story in the Bible has very much meat in it if we'll dig it out. And I think you'll see that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, Paul said, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So you take all these Old Testament stories, all the Old Testament itself was written for our admonition, our warning, our understanding, so that we might see these things as examples, and they're examples of things to do and examples of things not to do. So I'd like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 through 13. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. What can we learn from this story of Cain and Abel? Here's something I think we can learn. First of all, that wrong actions like Cain's, when he offered up the first of the fruits of the ground, they were not pleasing to God. And when he offered those up to God, even though he was offering up worship, it wasn't pleasing worship to God, and it was wrong. We understand in Hebrews 11 and verse 4 that it was by faith that Abel offered up his sacrifice to the Lord, and it pleased the Lord. But Cain's was not by faith, and it did not please the Lord. Obviously, the Lord had instructed Cain and Abel on what he wanted in worship, and Abel provided it, and Cain did not. And so he did wrong, and the Lord reproved him for that. He didn't accept his sacrifice, his offering. Even though Cain might have thought he was offering it up in sacrifice to God, in worship to God. Come on, God, accept my sacrifice. God didn't accept it. And when God reproved Cain for this, it led him to some very dangerous emotions. He became angry and his countenance fell. I'm going to interpret that countenance falling as self-pity. Self-pity. He was upset. He was angry that the Lord hadn't accepted his offering. He was angry that the Lord had accepted Abel's offering. He was angry. He had emotions because he had been reproved by the Lord. And he felt sorry for himself. Why wasn't my sacrifice offered? Why was Abel's offered and not mine? So I take it that way. Anger and self-pity. In 1 John 3, in verses 11 and 12, the New Testament interprets this situation for us this way. John says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who is of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So there's an interpretation. Because Cain's works were evil and his brother's righteous. Well, in what sense was Abel's works righteous? Well, he offered up the sacrifice that was pleasing to God. In what sense was Cain's works unrighteous or evil? Because he didn't offer up the sacrifice that God wanted. God called this false worship, this unauthorized worship, evil. Cain's works were evil. Wait a minute. He was worshiping. He was sacrificing. And yet, John, by inspiration, says Cain's works were evil and his brother's were righteous. I think that should help us to understand what makes worship acceptable to God and what God thinks of worship that is not authorized, that is not acceptable to Him. He calls it evil. Even if it's offered up in sincerity, even if it's offered up in a way of sacrifice. Look, I'm taking my flock and giving it to you. Or I'm taking my first fruits, in the case of Cain, and giving it to you, and you should accept that. Well, the Lord called it evil. So the point I'm making from this, the lesson I think that we can get from this, and we'll talk more at some other time about worshiping God according to His authority. So that's not the primary point I'm really digging at here in this particular case. What I want us to see is that we can have bad emotions that can lead to sin when we get reproved. And think about that from the standpoint, children, of your parents reproving you. We can receive reproof from our parents and we can learn from that and be instructed by that and do better from that, or we can receive reproof from our parents and become angry and self-pitying. And guess what that will lead to? That will lead to further sin, won't it? I'd like you to look in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. Good instruction from the book of Proverbs here about receiving correction. Our response to correction can either bring us closer to God or it can drive us further from God. I think this is a very significant point in the Word of God. Proverbs, we could look at a lot of different Proverbs on this particular subject. It's very important for us to understand that reproof, correction, is from God and designed to help us. But instead, we can turn that around and we can move further from God very easily, very quickly, just like Cain did. And we can become angry at being reproved and corrected. We can become self-pitying, just like Cain did, and our countenance can fall. We can blame others for the way we feel. We're angry, we're upset, we're frustrated because we've been corrected, and we can start placing the blame. We can even go so far as to hurt someone who's corrected us or someone who is involved in such correction. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will still be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. That's who we need to be. We need to take correction. Look with me in Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Proverbs 13 and verse 18. Poverty and shame come to him who refuses discipline, but he who heeds correction shall be honored. You know, I wish I had heard good preaching when I was a kid. I hope it would have made a difference. I surely did not hear any preaching at all when I was a kid. And I was a child of shame and dishonor. I didn't receive correction. I remember on a number of occasions my father tried to correct me and guide me and lead me, reprove me, and I rejected it outright. Thought he was overreacting at times. Thought he was just didn't understand other times. And I just went and did my own thing. And I paid the price for that. I brought shame and dishonor upon myself. Look with me in Proverbs 15 and verse 10. Proverbs 15 and verse 10, there is stern discipline for one who forsakes the way. Whoever hates reproof shall die. That's the ultimate result of one who doesn't receive correction. If we don't receive correction, we're going to lose our soul. And of course, you could put this in the context of life. Life's going to be harder, isn't it? And you may even die physically as a result of your unwillingness to receive correction. Look in Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scoffer doesn't love to be reproved, and he will not go to the wise. It's one of the most difficult things, I think, for us because of pride, is to receive correction. Oftentimes we'll put our guard up. Oftentimes we'll resist it. Sometimes we will cease even to have a relationship with the one who wants to correct us. We just don't want any part of it. And if that's the case with us, then we're like Cain. God warned Cain. We'll look at that in just a moment. When he said, "Why are you angry?" And he warned him. Cain's response to God's reproof was anger and self-pity instead of correcting his actions. Second point I'd like to make from this, and it's related to what we just talked about. Anger unchecked will lead to more sin. Anger is a very serious opportunity for the devil, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Give opportunity, some translations say. Nor give opportunity to the devil. Some translations say, don't give the devil a foothold. A foothold. You know, he's got that one leg up and he's going to come get you because of your anger. Anger is a very serious problem for us that gives the devil a foothold. James 1 and verse 19 says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Do you know angry people? People who are prone to anger? Great sin often results from that, and great consequences of sin result from anger. I preach an entire series of lessons on anger because of in my observations down through the years and dealing with brethren, I've seen people have such difficulty with this subject and the consequences that it has in our lives. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And you know that if you experience anger in your home from a spouse or from children or even in your own self, you know what a danger it can be. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. Proverbs 19 and verse 11. "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." That's the idea of forbearance in the Scriptures. Forbearing one another. The opposite of forbearing is being angry. It is a glory to overlook an offense in the sense that you don't hold this person accountable because they've just made a mistake. The opposite of that is being angry and frustrated with them. And you know in the home how that can be such a horrible thing to experience someone who is quick to anger, someone who is always getting frustrated and upset with everything that someone does wrong. And so it can be in the family of God as well. If we're constantly frustrated or angry with our brethren because they're not doing things the way we would want them to do. Forbearance is one of the things that is taught throughout the New Testament Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, another example from the book of Proverbs. "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 in the Sermon on the Mount is the law of love in regard to anger. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in the danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka, Raka,' shall be in danger of the council." That's calling someone a fool, despising them. "Whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire," viewing someone in a despising manner. So anger, unchecked, will lead to more sin. Wrong actions that Cain did initially led to dangerous emotions. Those dangerous emotions went unchecked and led to further sin. And that brings us to another point. Unrepented of sin will always lead to more sin. That's an interesting point when you think about it. Unrepented sin will always lead to more sin. It's been said, you never stay where you are. You always move in one direction or another. You're either moving forward towards God or you're moving backward away from God. Unrepented of sin always moves you further from God. It's so important for us to take stock of our lives and look at ourselves in light, in the light of God's Word, and to see if there be any sin in us, to see if there be a wicked way in us, to see if our self-will and our selfish desires are leading us and guiding us in the way of sin, because sin that is unrepented of will always lead to more sin. Look at the case of Cain. The offering was wrong, which led to his anger, which led to his murder of his brother, which led then to him lying. Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Which led to him testing God. Am I my brother's keeper? Throwing it in God's face. Am I my brother's keeper? That's the kind of arrogance towards God that we can get to when we don't repent of our sins. Even a small sin, what we would call a small sin, even something we would consider minor, if unrepented of, will always lead to more sin. We will move further and further away from God until such time, perhaps, as we're like Cain, where we just flat out lie. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That kind of arrogance and obstinance toward God costs us our soul. And so unrepented of sin, let me use forsaking the assembly, for example, as an example. I don't know whether it starts there or not, but forsaking the assembly is a sin. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Those who forsake the assembly are not putting God first. They're not putting their brethren first, and they are violating a direct command of God. Is that as far as it goes? I don't believe so. I believe those who forsake the assembly probably have a very poor prayer life, probably study the Bible very little, no doubt have very little service toward their brethren in their lives, no doubt. They're not even serving their brethren by being with them on the Lord's day, and probably have very little evangelism in their lives. You see all the different sins that can be committed that start just by our failure to commit ourselves to doing the Lord's will in regard to assembling with the saints. And those sins can all lead us to lose our soul. Unrepented of sin will always lead to more sin. How long are you going to survive spiritually without doing all these things? Without assembling with the saints, without praying well, without studying the Word, without serving and giving of yourself to others, how long are you going to keep your faith? You're putting your soul at risk, and it can all start with one sin, of a refusal to prioritize and commit yourself to following Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. But encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Here's another point from this story of Cain and Abel. We can control ourselves by choice. God specifically came to Cain and said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. But you should what? Rule over it. You do have a choice. Cain chose to sin. He chose to continue in sin. God told him to rule or control himself. And he did not expect the impossible of him. It was a commitment that Cain could have made to God, and he didn't make it. He chose to continue in his sin, and that sin led to more sin. God never places a temptation before us or a trial before us that we can't endure.
It's a promise. He never, ever challenges us beyond what we're able to endure. Ever. There is no basis for us to excuse ourselves for not doing the will of God. He never, ever places a burden upon us that we are not able to bear. So it's up to us then to make the commitment to choose to do His will. And that may cost us sometimes. But He never places a burden that we're not able to bear. And if we'll trust Him, then He will bless us as a result of our choice. Cain made such a bad choice. God warned him, you got to rule over this. It's our choice. And you see all kinds of examples. Joseph, in the prime of his youth, being tempted and in a sexual way, and just saying, no, I'm not going to sin against God. And Job, with the suffering that he endured, chose not to sin against God. In Job 31:1, he said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Job made a choice not to look upon a young maiden, to lust after her. Men and women today are taught that we have all these reasons why we're caught up in these problems. It might be genetics, they say, or it might be our childhood, or it might be our environment. And I understand that there are factors, there are consequences. So please don't think I'm so narrow-minded that I don't understand that. There are problems that we have to deal with, and there are consequences of previous sins. There's even consequences of genetics sometimes that cause us to struggle more than somebody else. But the bottom line is that doing the will of God is always a choice. And it may be harder for us in certain circumstances than in others, but it's always a choice. We either choose to serve God, to do His will, or we choose to give in to our flesh, to our weaknesses, to our emotions. Don't go blaming it on something else. You are responsible. You must rule over it. You must trust and obey God. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we fail to serve God and excuse it, we fail to trust Him. We fail to obey Him. One more point here. One more after this even. Quick ones. Because we're getting to the end of our story here, aren't we? We've dug out a number of points in the story that maybe we miss if we just read it in a casual way. That's the story of Cain and Abel. What can we learn from Cain and Abel? Well, he murdered his brother. Well, there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? There's a lot in this story that we can dig out. Here's another point. Nothing is hidden from God. Cain thought he could get away with this sin. He rose up in the field and murdered his brother, and it appears that he buried him. Doesn't say he did, but it appears that he did. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And so we sometimes think that we can get away with our sin. It's so foolish, isn't it? I got to admit, I've been so foolish down through the years sometimes. You act like that. You live like that. You think like that. It's not like you're outwardly saying, ha, no way God sees this. That's not what you're doing. But what you're doing is you're living that way. You're living as if God doesn't see it. Well, you know, my wife didn't see it. My children didn't see it. My friends didn't see it. My brethren didn't see it. And then we live like that and think we're getting away with it. Think as long as nobody sees it, that it's actually secret. It's not secret. Hebrews 4 and verse 13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Numbers 32 and verse 23, but if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. 1 Timothy 5 is an interesting statement by Paul. Some men's sins, he says in verse 24, 1 Timothy 5, verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. You see what he's saying there? We don't always see men's sins, but they do go to judgment. They do follow later. And then he says, likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And he's saying that you also sometimes can see men's good works, but oftentimes you don't. You don't see them, but they're there. Point being is, sin is going to find us out. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. How foolish I have been in my life thinking that God does not see my sins. Oh, it's time to repent, brethren. It's time to repent. If you've got anything in your life that you think no one knows about, but you know it's wrong, it's time. You would be very, very foolish to ignore the warnings of the Word of God. God sees and knows, and your sins will go after you to judgment. One final point. Cain's punishment was horrible. His punishment for sin was to be separated from all men. The ground was no longer going to yield anything to him. He was going to move around like a vagabond, go from place to place. He would not have any security. He would not have any stability. He would live in fear all the days of his life. He cried out to God, "This is too much. I can't bear it." That's the way we're going to feel if we don't make it to heaven. We have got to make it to heaven. And the only way we're going to make it to heaven is by faith. And faith is trusting God and obeying God. Can't be like Cain and think that our sins somehow are not going to catch up with us. They are. And if we're not in a state of forgiveness with God, we're going to go to hell. And we're going to suffer a punishment that is unbearable. Much worse than anything we could even possibly imagine. The rich man learned it the hard way, didn't he? The story is told by Jesus of this rich man who pleads, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers because I don't want them to endure what I'm having to go through. I am in torment in these flames." He had so many opportunities throughout his life. Time after time after time, he saw Lazarus there. And all he had to do was show mercy and kindness to him. But no. He continued in sin, and he suffered eternal torment. We will regret our actions very deeply if we think we can fool God and remain in sin like Cain did. Lots of good lessons from the story of Cain and Abel. Wrong actions can lead to dangerous emotions. Anger unchecked will lead to more sin. Unrepented of sin will always lead to more sin. We can control ourselves by choice. Nothing is hidden from God. Punishment for sin will be horrible. And these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Let's learn from the story of Cain and Abel. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, I hope that this morning's lesson scares you to death. Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be afraid of sin. And then He wants us to get up and rejoice and come forward and obey the gospel and be forgiven of all that sin so that we can put all that fear away. That's the good news of the gospel. So I hope you were fearful this morning. You have sin in your body. And I hope now that you'll remove that fear because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. We invite you to come to stand and sit.
Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for everything you're doing in our life. We thank you most of all for waking us up this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for opening our hearts, our mind up to receive what today is all about, about your Son. We thank you for sending him to us to cleanse us from our sins. And we just want to make sure when we do fall into sin, God, we want to repent for all that. Lord, you have given us the blood of your Son to cleanse us from all our sins. And Father God, we just pray that you look over the ones that are not able to make it today. Look over them and bring them back to us safe, to where we can assemble together. For the ones that's out sick, Lord, we pray that you look over them, bring them back to where we can assemble with them. And we love you. We give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.